Loneliness is something we all experience from time to time, yet God is there to fill that void in our hearts. Here's Mike McIntosh to introduce our teaching for today.
So here's a woman that we now know is a very lonely woman. And you may be a lonely woman. You could be a lonely man today. You could have all the toys in the world and still be lonely. Down inside, there's a great emptiness. And I think that's one of the pictures that God brings to us through his stories, how he overcomes loneliness in our life.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus, and I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus.
Bible tells us, what does it prosper a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Just walk into any supermarket or convenience store and there they are, racks of magazines of the rich and famous whose lives are in shambles. No amount of money, power, or fame can take away true loneliness. Only God can fill the hole in each person's heart, a hole he created, waiting for you to choose to fill it with his love. The book of John is our text as we turn to chapter 4 to hear about the woman at the well. Now, here's our teacher, Mike McIntosh.
Lord, again, we thank you for life and the ability to be up and around. We thank you for the breath that's in our lungs. We thank you just for this beautiful day in San Diego, to enjoy it, to express ourselves in it, and to let you express yourself in us through it. We pray that this will be one of the greatest days that we've ever had in our lives. And your Holy Spirit would just bless us with your tremendous love. And Lord, as we look at this simple story about the woman at the well, we would like to ask that you would apply the lessons that you have given to her and to that entire village. Apply them to our lives and let us see how deep you can go into our hearts and how you can change us in one conversation. Just bless us now with your presence. Illuminate your word and draw us ever closer to you that we can become more like you. The sons and daughters of God, may you bless us with love in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of St. John chapter 4 as we can continue our study in John. This is a story you've all read, you all know, since you're little boys and girls. You know, as kids, from a boy's point of view, and I'm still a boy, when we were in elementary school, I think the boys we really thought were cool and the girls were nerdy. And when we got in high school, we found out that we were the nerds and the girls were really cool. And then there were little sayings. Boys and girls started, you know, separating about just before junior high. The cliques started happening. And then boys started recognizing girls were different and things started changing. But do you remember things that the girls would say about the boys and the boys say about the girls? If a guy was dissing another guy and he was making a loud noise, he'd say, "You're screaming just like a girl." You ever heard something like that? You know, because the girls screamed, but the boys yelled. And girls, you just have a way of getting up there a few more octaves than us. And so I was thinking of this. There is a time, and I've got some photographs I'd like to share with you in just a moment here, because this is a story about a girl, about a young woman who's got some problems. And you wouldn't know him by looking at her. She's very attractive. The men like her. But the people in the town don't like her. And Jesus knows her inside out, and we have no clue where they ever met, other than he knows her because he's God. So I'd like to just ask you to listen to the story and follow it, because you may see that he knows things about you. And it won't be me speaking, and it won't be the Bible just in your hand. It'll be the Holy Spirit going inside of you, and you'll go into another dimension maybe and start seeing yourself. Let him do for you what he did for this woman. Now, here are some photographs, men, when it is appropriate to scream like a girl and say a very quick prayer at the same time. You get the idea. There's one right there. It's okay. Scream like a girl on that one. And here's what we're going to look at as we read this story here. We're going to see a weary or a tired Jesus. You don't always see a wearied or a tired Jesus, but you're going to see him in this story. Second person that you're going to read about is a promiscuous woman. This woman was involved with a lot of men. She just was promiscuous. Sex was probably very important to her, and it's how she got her identity. We're going to see a handful of self-centered disciples. I always like to call some of these guys Larry, Curly, and Moe because they miss everything that's obvious and Jesus steps in for them. And then we're going to see the sinful village people. And they're going to find salvation. So you're going to see a tired Jesus, a promiscuous woman, self-centered disciples, and the village people. Not the singers, but you're going to pick up on it. But there's some lessons to learn from this little group as they gather together. Jesus being the core and the magnet of the entire picture of all these different people. You're going to see salvation. You're going to see the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. You're going to see confession of sin and forgiveness come forward. You're going to see self-centeredness misses the center of town because the guys are on their way to town. And there's much that God wants to do through you. So it's going to be two parts, and the second part we'll look at next week because this little story is really to take you and me, the present-day Christian community, and lift up our eyes and see how big the challenge is before us. So follow along with me in John chapter 4, verse 4. And Jesus must needs go through Samaria. That's the key to the whole story if you want to underline it. He had to go through Samaria. Then came he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being tired and wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That term, sat thus on the well, literally means sitting down like any person that was really tired. So you get the picture. It's the graphics of the original language that he's just exhausted, and he's sitting down like you would, or if you were standing across the street and saw a really tired person been walking for miles, how they'd just plop down and just go, ah. So it's a real picture of how tired he really is. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. There comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, this is racism, if you knew the gift of God, number one, and if you knew, parenthetically, who, number two, who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where, then, have you that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof, himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinks of this water I shall give him shall never thirst, and the water that I shall give him shall be in him as a well springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither have to come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. That's important. Call your husband. The woman answered and said, well, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. She could have lied at that point. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now live with is not your husband. And this you really spoke the truth. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. She becomes very religious on the spot there once she's convicted. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Well, Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither come, neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. A lot of people like that today, huh? We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Would you underline that in the person's Bible on your right side? The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. And here's a great truth. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must, circle the word must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said unto him, just because he said this, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he has come, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto you am he. So if you ever want a verse to show somebody where Jesus says that he's the Lord, that's it. I am he. And upon this came his disciples. And they marveled that he talked with the woman, because the men never talked to the women in public. Yet no man said, what are you seeking? Or why do you talk with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? And they went out of the city and came unto him. Now, the fact she left her water pot was a way of saying she's coming back, because she went out there with the water pot to get it full, but she got filled with the living water that Jesus spoke about. And notice when she went back into the town, she said, come see a man that told me everything I did. And all the men of the town left with her to go find out who this is, because he could tell their wives and their girlfriends if this guy knows everything that they did, that this woman did. And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, has any man brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. And this will be part two next week. To finish what God has given you to do. Say not you, there are yet 4 months, and then comes a harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reaps receives wages, and gathers fruit unto eternal life, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one sows and another reaps. Now the team that's coming back from Korea, they're going to get tremendous rewards in heaven. There's wages for going out and reaping in the harvest. Those of you that have tithed and given, so there could be evangelism from our church, you're going to receive tremendous rewards. And many of your blessings that you have today are simply because you are walking in the Spirit. It's not because you're brilliant or anything. It's because God's hand's upon you. And he is blessing you. He's given you the rewards of your labor. I sent you to reap, and this is the verse that God gave me when I started the church here in San Diego in 1974. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you're entered into their labors. So here we are, this great story that a woman that had 5 husbands and living with a 6th man that really has no husband, but so desperate to find love and acceptance and so desperate to be recognized. But yet she came to the well when Jesus is sitting there by herself. This story starts out that in the King James that he must needs, and the New King James says he had to go over through Samaria. Now this would be the direct route to get to where he's headed. But the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other, and you didn't want to go through that neighborhood. There was tremendous racism. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They were people that when the Jews were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar to the north for 70 years, they intermingled and they married the other tribes of people. They married into the Babylonians. They married Iraqis. They married Chaldeans. They married other people. They were not purebreds. And so the purebred Jews hated them. So their children grew up and they despised their kids. So there was this tremendous tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. And the Samaritans had enough of the Old Testament and the scripture that they knew about a Messiah and salvation. They knew about Moses. They knew about Jacob. Jacob's well was in Samaria. This was it. Jacob, the woman says, actually got water for himself, for his children, for his family, and for his cattle. Says to Jesus, are you greater than our relative of our father Jacob, that you have water that we can't even see? Now, I've been to Jacob's well before. It's somewhere between 60 to 100 feet deep. It's a pretty deep well. There's a lot of digging to get that well. But this woman knew that this is where she'd get the water for her household. The interesting thing about this woman was, you know, she's despised. She's the town girl. Everybody knows her. All the women despise her, probably jealous of her body and how pretty she is. But because maybe she's had affairs with their husbands or boyfriends, we don't know. But this is what tells us that she was not liked very well or accepted. You see, it's the click picture. The women went to the well at dusk to get all the water for the evening, for the baths, for the dinner, for the meals and everything, for overnight. And she came at the 6th hour, which was noon. She came by herself. They didn't want anything to do with her. And she knew that when she came out with the crowd of other women, boy, they'd be talking to her, they'd be mean to her, they would push her aside probably. So here is a woman that we now know is a very lonely woman. And you may be a lonely woman. You could be a lonely man today. You could have all the toys in the world and still be lonely. Down inside, there's a great emptiness. And I think that's one of the pictures that God brings to us through his stories, how he overcomes loneliness in our life. He must need. Why? Why did he have to go through that area? Because I think, number one, he wants to dispel all racism. You know, there are no perfect people. And Moses showed us how that God made us all one. That there was a book written about every human being that God ever birthed on this planet. There's a book of your members, from your eyeballs to your earlobes, to every piece of you that God designed. There's a book of remembrance in the book of Malachi that God remembers all of you that talk about God every day at work or go to church or something. There's the book of life that your name is either in or it's out of. And if it's in, you receive eternal life, but you go away from God, he blots your name out. It's almost like an ink blotter. Your name is already in there, it appears to be. God wants you all to be saved. But you turn against him, he'll blot it out. Moses so loves the people, he begs God, as we'll see Wednesday night, if you won't forgive these people their sin, then blot my name out of the book that is written. He's willing to go to hell for eternity if God isn't the God that he meant on Mount Sinai that loves people and forgives people. I think that's pretty profound. But there is a purpose here. It's called timing. Every meeting that you have is timing. God puts everyone in our paths because of timing. Now, Jesus had to go that way because the timing was this woman would be there around noon. It was the lunch hour. And the disciples weren't concerned about evangelism. They weren't concerned about salvation or forgiveness. They're concerned about their stomachs. And they didn't want to wait in line at Burger King. They wanted to get right in and right out. They were hungry. The noon hour was not about giving my time to anybody else. It was about me eating and fulfilling my needs. But that isn't what Jesus wanted. Timing was everything. He needed to be there because somebody needed to meet him. I have found many times there is someone that needs to meet him, and that's the reason I'm sitting next to him in an airplane, or I'm walking through the airport, or I'm in a mall, or I'm somewhere. I remember years ago in London that Luis Palau was holding a crusade, and he asked me to do some services for him. And one of them was a Sunday morning service in an Anglican church in a rundown area of London. It was a Muslim area, actually. And I got off the subway about 6:30. And someone was supposed to pick me up on the street corner at the subway at 7 o'clock. And I was standing there, and there's a Muslim man that was standing there. And I kept looking around. I had my Bible in my hand, and he walked past me, and I walked past him. And for 20 minutes, we just crossed back and forth, just standing. Obviously, he is waiting, and obviously, I was waiting for somebody. After 20 minutes, he said, "What's that book you have?" And I said, "Oh, this is the Bible." "Oh, the Bible. It talks about God. Talks about Jesus Christ." "Yes, sir. You know him?" "No, I know Allah." I said, "Well, do you want to hear about it?" He says, "Yes, I would. I've got some time." And the Lord made the timing of that just perfect, that I could read to him from the Holy Scriptures and I could pray with him. And as I finished praying with him, I got in the car with the person that pulled up 30 minutes late. And then his guy pulled up right behind him. There's timing in all your lives. Sometimes you think it's a meeting. Yeah, it could be a meeting. But the person's soul should be more important about you signing the documents and getting the money from the escrow. Should be more important than you getting something from somebody. You should say, "Okay, this is only the setup that God has put me in front of this human being for." Many times it's to do nothing more than to pray for them. Pray for their families. Pray for their children. You know nothing about them. But by you praying, you destroy the work of the devil. He must need go this way. Now, he was on the edge of town because he sat at Jacob's well. It isn't in town. It's on the edge of town. But his disciples went to the center of town, to the marketplace, to get meat, to get food, basically. You know, it sits on a patriarchal site, very famous to the Jews and the Samaritans. This is something that belonged to Jacob. It's 34 miles from Jerusalem. And Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He had to be crucified. But on the way to the cross, he's still loving people and forgiving people. That term that he just sat down, as Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said, as you might fancy a weary man would. It just, he's exhausted. I get a picture of a guy that says, "Oh, yeah, you go on into town," and he's going to wait for this appointment, this divine appointment. At noontime is an interesting time for this woman to come to get the water, and an interesting time for Jesus to sit at the well, because noontime is when all shepherds sat their flocks down. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the Middle East, have been to Bethlehem in that area. It's very cool to see the shepherds with their flocks on the little hillsides. And you can see David in your mind's eye, in Bethlehem especially. But at noon, this sixth hour was the rest period. The shepherds would sit on the hillside. They would calm the sheep down. The sheep would all, you know, start sleeping and resting and catching their breath. But so would the shepherd, because he's been up all day. And here's the shepherd with one little stray lamb coming by to get a drink of water. And this good shepherd is probably like David talking to the little lambs in his flock. It's such a tender story and picture. The sixth hour. Jesus, we're told, instructs in love and truth. Think of this. He says to this woman, whoever drinks of this water in Jacob's well, they're going to thirst again. Well, she knows that. Every human being thirsts. You should drink at least a gallon of water a day. You're always going to thirst. But if you don't drink, you're going to dehydrate and you're going to die. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up like everlasting life. And so Jesus has water for you today. Like Jim Hesterly spoke about two Wednesday nights ago, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yes, you can be baptized in water, but you need what Acts 1:8 says, wait and tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high, after which you shall be witnesses unto me. This lady is going to be filled overflowing, immersed into, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not only forgiveness that the Spirit comes in you, not only the Holy Spirit walking with you, but the Spirit coming upon you, that you could have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We should be more like Jesus, I think. Use every situation as a God moment. And Jesus meeting this woman is a God moment. And I want to challenge you this week that you'll say, aha, a God moment. It could be you, the little boy, standing in line to get an ice cream cone. It could be you with an elderly man with his walker trying to get down the aisle at the grocery store. It's a God moment. Years ago, there were a lot of shootings in southeast San Diego, and I was out on patrol as a reserve officer, and this officer I was riding with pulled over a car that was obviously filled with gangbangers, about six to seven guys, tattoos everywhere, really thug-looking guys, not profiling, but these were bad guys. And he said, what I want you to do is I want you to stand a little bit from the back corner of the trunk on the sidewalk, just enough so the passenger in the rear, there's three in the rear and three in the front, and the passenger in the front seat will see you. So just walk back, let them see you, then stand back there. That way they'll know there's two of us. And what I want you to do more than anything is watch that building right in the corner. We've had shootings in that building and coming from that building at police officers. So I want you to watch that building. If anything pops in a window, it looks like anybody going to cause trouble, just let me know. Yes, sir, got it. So I'm standing there. And I'm up against the fence, and I'm watching the car, and I'm watching the building. Watching the car, watching the building. It's about 4:30 in the afternoon. It's a hot day, about 80-some degrees outside. And I look down the street, and here comes a boy walking down the street. And this boy is about 10 years old or so. And I thought, aha, I'm not going to fall for this one. See, in police academy, they have a FATS machine, and a FATS machine is a machine that teaches you when to shoot and when not to shoot, basically, and you get used to it, and you walk up to it, and you have your gun in your holster, and there's a movie going on, and you have to figure out when the bad guys are the bad guys and when to pull your gun and when to shoot. Well, the one first scene I had was a call to a scene in a park. And in the park was a person with a gun. That's all the dispatcher gave the officer. So I'm the officer with my partner arriving in the park, and it's a beautiful sunny day, and I'm walking along, and the camera's panning the park, and you see people playing, who is it with the gun? And I saw a woman with black hair, black blouse, black dress, black purse, just obviously the bad person, you know, dressed like a witch. I thought, this is her. She's got the gun. She gets up from the bench and starts walking towards me. And just as she gets close, she reaches in her purse and I pull out my gun. And a boy about 10 years old on a bicycle rides by between me and the woman and shoots me dead with a .357. That was not in real life now. In case you're on acid or something right now, I'm here.
We'll pick up right here in our studies of John next time and find more biblical guidelines for genuine happiness. If you use the internet to find in-depth Bible study resources, you'll want to mark MikeMacintosh.com, because that's where you can find information about Mike's audio teachings that are available in the sermon area under the teaching link. Click onto this site and you'll find a full selection of teachings through the Bible by Pastor Mike. The address again is MikeMacintosh.com. As we close our broadcast for today, I would like to take a moment to remind you that this program only continues to be heard daily on this station due to the support of our listeners. So first and foremost, we covet your prayers for this ministry. Then if you'd like to be a part of keeping this radio outreach on the air, write to us at Chapter and Verse, P.O. Box 231150, San Diego, California, 92193. Again, it's Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California, 92193. You can also securely give online at MikeMacintosh.com. Be sure to join us here next time as Mike continues our verse-by-verse look at the Gospel of John. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.